anybody not have the source page that I gave out a couple of classes ago? It's the same one. It says Parshat Pesamicha, Perikit Zayin to Perikit Chet. Same one, same one. If you have it, you have it.
We have one more.
You can have one more. That's it. No, you can have two more.
I only need one more. Nobody else coming?
You can have one more. All right. Okay, so then let's go back to the beginning of Perek. The second paragraph of Perek Zion. Second paragraph of Perek Zion sets the stage for our conversation about this Kohen, this Levi slash Kohen, and his identity. And that's our primary focus for today's class, which, as I said before, will be our last class before our break for a couple of. I wasn't going to say that, but anyway.
It's more than a couple of
but
weeks.
It's the sad truth. Alright. I'm going to need the boards for this. Okay. Vayhi na'ar mi beit lechem Yehuda mi mishpachat Yehuda v'hu Levi gar shem. For some reason did we talk about the redundancy in this paragraph? About the redundancy in this paragraph, the constant, the emphasis on all the different pieces where instead of just introducing the persona as we have in the case of Pilegesh Begiva, we have this refrain that seems to place the emphasis on each component of the story. He's a Na'ar, he's from Beit Lechem, mm-hmm. He's from Yishpachat Yehuda, even though he's a Levi. We talked about this.
Yes, we talked about
that. So the key phrases in this, which we're going to come back to in a moment, we're just going to review a little bit of what we said at the end of the last class. The key phrases here are that he is Mimishpachat Yehuda, Vehu Levi, Vehu Gar Shem. Ve'elech ha'ish me'ir mi'bet lechem Yehuda lagur ba'she yimtza. He starts a journey. He's from Mi Beit Lechem Yehuda. Starts a journey from Beit Lechem Yehuda, traveling Lagur Ba'asher Yimtza, to go and live wherever he can. Vayavo ad Ephraim ad Beit Micha. Vayavo har Ephraim ad Beit Micha lasot darko. Ends up in our friendly house of Micha's bed and breakfast. Vayomer lo Micha me'ayin tavo, vayomer elav Levi anochi mibet lechem Yehuda, va'anochi holech lagur ba'asher yimtza. So for the third time, we find his identity as a Levi from Beit Lechem Yehuda, lagur ba'asher yimtza. Twice. ויאמר לו מיכה שווה ימתי ויהי לי לאב ולכהן ואנכי אתן לך עשרת כסף לימים בערך בגדים ומחייתך ויהיה לך לוי. Come stay with me, I'll promote you to a Kohen, give you a salary, and you can be a servant in my temple. וימלא מיכה את יד הלוי ויהי לו הנער לכהן ויהי בבית מיכה. And then of course מיכה derives from this experience and the fact that he's got a Levi. ויאמר מיכה אתה ידעתי כי יטיב השם לי, כי היה לי הלוי לכהן. Now I know that God's on my side. Why? He set me a Levi as a Kohen. What a yichus, right? Sent me a Levi as a Kohen. So of course this entire story raises some serious questions, and it was those questions that we looked at the very end of, I believe, the end of the class last session, which led us to Gemara and Baba Basra. Raised the issue regarding the lineage of this particular Levi and who he is. How do you identify somebody from Mishpachat Yehuda who is a Levi? If he's from Levi, he's not from Yehuda. If he's from Yehuda, he's not a Levi. The two different tribes. To which the Gemara came up with an ingenious suggestion that maybe his lineage is a mix of father and mother, different tribes, which in itself would be astounding for that period of time. Although it might be an indication of further indication that we're talking about an early generation of Sefer Shoftim. But the Gemara then raised the question of why he's called Mimishpachat Yehuda. The Gemara had suggested maybe, if you take a look at the Gemara in Baba Basra, we'd also, as other questions, we raised the question about why B'nai Dan recognized him. They recognized his voice when they came to, if you remember, when they came to the showed up at the hotel and they saw that there was a Levi there and they recognized him. And actually, they were in shock, said to him, it's a pasuk we're going to come to, we're going to need momentarily. But if you look at in Perek Yerchet, they come to the house, pasuk Yud. Where is it? Pasuk Gimel, sorry, Pasuk Gimel. Hema im Beit Micha, vehema hikiru et kol hanar ha-Levi. They get to Beit Micha and they recognize the voice of the Levi, which also raises the question, why was he a recognizable voice? Vayasurusham, they turned to him. Vayomulo, mi aviecha halom, who brought you here? Uma ata oseh bazeh, what are you doing with this? Uma lachapo. It's another redundant phrase. When we talk about redundant psukim, this one is also remarkably redundant. This is Yechad Gimel. And if you look at the phraseology of this pasuk, it starts with Vayasuru. Vayasuru Sham. And then they ask him several questions. What do they ask him? Mi Hevi'echa Halom. Ma ata sose baze umalachapo. All right. What we do with that pasuk, we'll see in a moment. So let's go back to the Gemara in Baba Basra. Gemara, source number 7 on the source page. This is where I think where we left off last class. Gemara raises the question of the lineage of the Levi. The Gemara is discussing the issue of whether lineage comes from the father or the mother, tribal lineage. The story of Shimshon, if you remember, we have the same issue. It's the same Gemara. It's referred to as Shevet Dan, referred to as Shevet Yehuda. So the Gemara wants to suggest that the mother lineage is often referred to as, or the maternal lineage would be referred to as a tribal identification, as we saw by Shimshon. Which it challenges, Vakti Vahi Nar Mibet Lechem Yehuda Mishpachat Yehuda Vahu Levi Vahu Gasha Hagufa Kasha Amart Vahu Levi Alma Mi Levi Ati Mishpachat Yehuda Alma Mi Yehuda Ati. It's an internal contradiction. Either he's from Levi or he's from Yehuda. El Alav Davu Mi Levi Vime Mi Yehuda. The only real resolution is that you're dealing with somebody whose tribal identification is split. Father from Levi, mother from Yehuda. Amar Rabba Bar Chanan, lo gavra d'shmei Levi. Here, we could assume a different. We could take a different approach. We could just assume that when it says v'hu Levi, it means his name was Levi. It's a possibility. Gemara challenges back and says, "Ihachi haynu d'kama micha tayadati ki yativ Hashem li ki ayali hakohen haLevi lechohen." Right. So, what was Micha so excited about? He promoted a Levi to a Kohen. He got all excited. He said, this is a sign from God. When he found a Yisrael whose name was Levi, and he promoted him to a Kohen, and I got all excited because he happened to have a name, Levi. So Gemara says, yeah, maybe that was what he was excited about. In the Itrami Le Gavra Dishme Levi. To which then the Gemara further challenges. Wait a second, V'chi Levi Shmo? His name's not Levi. His name, we know what his name was. His name is Yonatan. Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, who vanava you koanim l'shevet adani. Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe. So the Gemara answers back, Amar leu l'tamech. If you want to suggest that this is in fact a description of his name, you have another problem. The name is wrong. It's not Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe. It's v'chi ben Menashehu. Vahalo ben Moshe hu. We know that he's ben Moshe. He's not ben Menashe. So the fact he's called Menashe is also inaccurate. So, and how do I know he's ben Moshe? Because it says, B'nei Moshe, Gershom, ve'Eliezer. Moshe's children, Gershom and Eliezer. This is Yonatan. Ben Gershom, ben, should be Moshe. But what it doesn't say here is that most of the identification of the fact that he's, that this Menashe is not Menashe, but in fact Moshe is from the Nun that is written
above the line.
So it's written in such a way that it clearly is meant to be understood on both levels. So Gemara answers, "Elamitoch shasa ma'asem Menashe, klo'a katub b'Menashe." Why does the text link him to Menashe? Because his behavior, idolatrous as it was, is in league with the idolatry of Menashe. So his behavior is Menashe. To borrow the phrase I coined last class, his behavior is Menashe-isk. Right? So Gemara says, "Hachinami mitoch shesam asem Menashe da'ati miYehuda plo'a katu biYehuda." So then, why is he identified with the lineage of Yehuda? Gemara could say, same answer. You want to identify him as behavior which is appropriate for Menashe style. Well, Menashe comes from Shevet Yehuda, so his idolatrous behavior is appropriate for Yehuda. The same editing that would have identified him with the lineage of Menashe at a period of time when it wanted to say that this behavior was appropriate for an idolatrous king of the likes of Menashe could have easily have said the likes of the king of Yehuda. And therefore, the Gemara leaves that with an open question onto the lineage. Which really begs the question as to what is going on here that Chazal saw. And is it just, well, clearly there's a simpler answer to the question of the lineage of this Levi. If I wasn't tied to the identification with Moshe Rabbeinu, then Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, Levi from Shevet Yehuda, could easily be understood on one of two levels. Either his mother's from Yehuda, his father's from Levi, or there's another possibility. I didn't have this Gemara at all. I could offer an alternative resolution of the problem. How do you identify a Levi from Mimishpachat Yehuda? Simpler answer. What's the simpler answer? Understand my question?
He was adopted by a family in Yehuda?
Close.
He lives among
them? Right. Where does he come from? Where does he come from?
3:15, 3:16.
Where does this guy come from?
Beit Lechem.
Yehuda. There's lots of Beit Lechems. How many times does it tell me that he comes from Beit Lechem Yehuda?
A lot.
Several. Right. Because the Levim didn't have land. They didn't have their own territory. They were given cities. So they're, even though they're Levium, at some point or another, by virtue of the fact that they were given cities in different parts of the country, it's quite possible that their identity became linked to the cities and to the tribes in which those cities were placed. So Beit Lechem is a Levitical city inside the tribe of Yehuda. And a Levitical city inside the tribe of Ephraim would give somebody the identity of a Levi from Ephraim. Or a Levi from Yehuda. Or a Levi from Menashe. Not because he's from the tribe of Menashe, but because over the generations of living in a city that is inside the territory of Menashe, it's quite possible that they began to identify themselves as Levium belonging to this tribe, or Levium identified with this tribe. And in the time period, which is so tribal-centric overall, it's quite possible that that's exactly what's going on here, and that's exactly what's going on with the in Perek Yutet, with the Pilegesh Begiva story as well. Vahi Ish Levi Garbi Arkitei Har Ephraim. Similar idea. A Levi from Har Ephraim or a Levi from Ephraim. It's quite possible that that's the message here. It doesn't say Vahi Nami Beit Lechem Yehuda Mimishpachat Yehuda, meaning from the tribal identity of Yehuda, and he's migrating to a different tribe. That in itself is remarkable. They didn't migrate from tribe to tribe. So if I didn't have the Gemara Mevasra, I think that's the, what I would have suggested is the simplest answer to why he's called Mimishpachat Yehuda. The Gemara is not prepared to go there. Why? Because the Gemara knew his lineage. It's almost as if the Gemara has a preconceived understanding that this Levi is in fact somebody we know. We know that he is Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson. Now we just got to figure out how the text reflects that. So my question for this morning is, how did Chazal know so emphatically who this Levi really was? Was there textual evidence?
Because it's not referred in the text what his name was.
Only to Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe. The only reference here is to Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, and that Nun, which we don't know when it was moved. It could be after the identification that Chazal had, so the editors of the manuscripts of Tanakh moved the Nun higher to reflect the Gemara. But ultimately it comes down to what they saw in this story that led to their connection to Moshe, which is half the question. The other half of the question is, what did they see in the story of Moshe that allowed them to feel that it was within the realm of reason to assume that Moshe's grandson was this idolatrous Kohen in the story of Pesach? So there's two sides to this question. One is related to the text of the story of Pesach Micha, and the other is related to the story of Moshe, and that's where I want to go today. I think the answer to the first question of what did they see in the story that led them to Moshe is a host of textual hints. It's a host of textual hints. The first, I think, is obvious. And that's what I put on the board when we went through the story the first time, and we read it again this morning. The first, I think, is somewhat obvious, and that is textual nuances. Here we're talking about hints. We're not talking about anything explicit, but hints. The first is a constant refrain to his name. Right? Namely, not Yonatan. His name is Yonatan. But there's a secondary reference here.
Gershom.
Lagur Basheimsa, which actually appears twice. So Lagur twice and Asher Vehu Gershom. Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, or ben Moshe. Gershom himself, ben Moshe, the original, was named Gershom because
we were strangers there.
Right? Ger ha'iti be'eretz nochuya. So the naming of Gershom actually comes from the root Ger, or Gar.
Gar.
Right. And that's exactly what we're dealing with here. So that in itself links me back to the story of the naming of Gershom. He's the only individual in Tanakh of fame, of stature, named Gershom. And it at least raises the antenna. Why the emphasis on Gershom so many times? Why the emphasis on Gershom? That's one issue. But there's another. And the other appears in another passage in the same Gemara in Baba Basra. So once the Gemara is already on the topic of this Levi, who is Moshe's grandson, the Gemara then darshans the rest of the psukim. What are the rest of the psukim? The rest of the psukim are over here. Vayasuru sham, the Bnei Dan reach that place, and they start to challenge this Levi, and start to ask him questions. Mi avicha halom, uma tase bazeh, v'ma lecha po. All right. Did we talk about the word vayoel at all?
No.
There's also another interesting reference here. I'll come back to this Gemara in a moment. There's another interesting reference here to the phrase Pasukit Aleph. Perikit Zayin Pasukit Aleph. Vayoel Halevi Lashevet Etaish. After the negotiation, this is stage one. Stage two is the negotiation of him being a Kohen. And we have this phrase, Vayoel Halevi Lashevet Et Ha'ish. What does it mean? Vayoel Halevi Lashevet Et Ha'ish.
Stay there with the man.
He agreed. Vayol is an agreement. It comes from the same root as the word Allah, which is equal to a shvu'ah.
Hmm. It's interesting. The English here says content, which is that same problem over and over again.
Thank God I'm not bound by what the English translations
right.
say.
But it's interesting.
The word vayol means to take an Allah or an oath, or to agree. Consent to an agreement. Vayor. So they agreed, but in a very strong, almost contractual sense, because they made a deal. Vayor el Halevi lashevet et ha'ish, to dwell with the man. Et ha'ish means with. The word et is the definitive article, can also mean with.
Is that the same shorash as ya'il, that's useful?
No, it's with an ayin.
Is it?
Beneficial.
But it's usually a number of.
Sounds
right.
Like
it's with an I.
It's with an I. But it's there are a number of applications of the root. Allah shvu'a. Allah is the most common. Now, why are these phrases significant? So let's go back to the story of Moshe for a moment. When was the last time we encountered the phrase Vayoel somebody lashevet et ha'ish? Vayoel blank lashevet et ha'ish. It's an interesting phrase, right?
Moshe the Yitro.
Right. You take a look at Shmot Perek Bet. Shmot Perek Bet. Well, Perek Bet begins, Vayelech Ish Mibet Levi Vaykach Et Bat Levi. We'll leave out the reference to Vayelech for a moment. Moshe runs after the famous looking at the wrong place. That's the birth of Moshe. One second. Shmot Perek Bet.
Yeah,
I'm looking for a little bit before that. Yeah, Chaf Aleph. All right, let's start a little bit before. Kohen Midyan Sheva Banot. Tetzayin. Vatavona vatidlena vatimalena teratim lashkot tzon avihem. Moshe comes to the Be'er. The Yitra's daughters are there waiting to take water from the well. Vayavo haro'im vayigarashum. The shepherds come and chase them away. Also an interesting play on words. Lagur sham and vayigarashum. Vayakom Moshe vayoshian vayashk et tzonam. Moshe saves them, gives water to the flock. Ruel or Yitro is surprised. Why are they there? Toma ish mitzri hitzilanu miyad haroim. An Egyptian saved us in the hands of the shepherds. As I'll take Moshe to task for this reference to him being an Egyptian. V'gam dalo dala lana v'yashka tatzon v'yome obnata v'ayo. Where is he? Lama ze azavtenet ha'ish? Why did you leave him there? Bring him, let him break bread. Yitro calls him an ish rather than an ish mitzri. Yitro, doesn't make a difference who he is. Vayoel Moshe lashevet et ha'ish. Vayoel Moshe lashevet et ha'ish. Vayten et tzipora bitol Moshe. And Moshe is given a wife, tzipora. Vateled ben vayikra et shmo. Gershom, ki amar, ger hayiti be'eretz nochriya. He has a child, the name of Gershom, ger hayiti be'eretz nochuya. So it's interesting, both the phrase vayelech vayoel Moshe l'shevet at the ish and the identification of Gershom as this first child are juxtaposed to each other two psukim apart in the story of the birth of in the story of Moshe, and the phraseology here is too direct. Vayoel ha'ish, vayoel ha'levi l'shevet at ha'ish. The last time a Levi agreed to l'shevet at ha'ish was Moshe had a child named of Gershom. There's too much coincidence here. Then we have the story of the Sneh, which is Perek Gimel. And in the story of the Sneh, there are a number of interesting phrases, but I'll show them to you from through the eyeglasses of the Gemara in Baba Basra. Gemara in source number 8 goes one step further. It says, when the Levim, when Bnei Dan challenged this Levi, they recognized him, remember. And they challenged him. They said to him, first of all, it says, Vayasu Usham. They turned to him.
They heard his voice. They recognized his voice.
Yeah, this isn't going to work if I don't show you the psukim. All right, beginning of Perek Gimel. Moshe hayaro et son yitro chotno kohen midyan. Moshe was a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. Vayinhagat atzon achara midbar. He took the flock a little bit further away from the rest of the camp, ended up near Har Chorev. He saw this malach appear to him in the form of a fire in the burning bush. He saw the fire, he saw that the bush was not being consumed. Moshe, Asurana. Let me turn and see this great vision. Why doesn't the bush burn? Vaya Hashem kisar lirot. What did Hashem see in Moshe? He saw in Moshe that characteristic of concern, that he turned to see. So the emphasis here on Asurana and Kisar Lirot, again coming just two psukim after the reference to Vayol Moshe and Lagur Sham or Gershom. Again, these are phrases that make that are laden with meaning. Next pasuk, Vayomer, God says to him, Al tikrav halom, do not draw close to here. Shan alech me alaglecha ki makom asher ata omed alav admat kodesh. Alright, now we can go back to the Gemara Basra. So now we have enough information to work with. Says the Gemara, when Bnei Dan said to Moshe, to this Levi, Mi hevi acha halom, uma ta oseh bazeh, uma lacha po. Three phrases, all meaning the same thing. Says the Gemara, these weren't just arbitrary phrases, they were directed phrases. Omu lo, lav mi Moshe ka'atit. Tichtiv be al tikrav halom. What's the first question? Mi evi'echa halom. It's a very strange phrase. Says the Gemara, Bnei Dan turned to the Levi and said to them, Mi evi'echa halom, don't you come from Moshe Rabbeinu? Of whom it was said, al tikrav halom, do not come close to here. Second question, Lav mi Moshe ka'ati tichtiv be ma ze biyadecha. By Moshe in the bush, it says that when he challenged God, but they won't believe me, so God said to him, ma ze biyadecha, the staff, what is in your hands, the staff, etc., turns the staff into a serpent. That too is a laden question. Al tikrav halom, ma ze biyadecha. What did they say to him? Uma ata oseh bazeh. Lav mi Moshe ka'ati tichtiv bei ma ze biyadecha. Lav, what was the third question? Ma ata oseh uma lacha po. Similarly, lav mi Moshe ka'ati tichtiv bei v'ata po amodi madi. That's a phrase much later in the context of after Chet Ego. You stand here with me. In other words, these are phrases that are repetitive, Chazal heard the repetitiveness of the question and saw in the phraseology hints to
Moshe.
Components of the dialogue with Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, I don't think that means to say or to suggest that these B'nai Dan actually had in mind when they raised the questions to challenge him about being from Moshe. I think the message here is more about the way in which the story is written, which is designed to awaken in us or to evoke in us images of or snapshots of the conversation with Moshe Rabbeinu. These are phrases that should ring. Malach miyaviecha halom, al tikrav halom. Ma tase bazeh, ma ze biyadecha. Ma lacha po, ta po imodu madi. Then the Gemara continues to talk about how what his answer was. His answer was not an issue for now, but how why it is that this Levi was able to say how it is that Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson came to be an Ovad Avodah Zarah. The Gemara has a drasha based on a halachic principle, but I'm going to share with you what I think is a little bit more closer to the pshat of the story in the case of Moshe. So all of these hints, remazim, allusions, are essentially give a flavor for what is really at the core of it, an astounding assertion. Because if you take a step back from all the textual nuance, the assertion is that Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson is a priest of Avodah Zarah in the Temple of Micha. But think about the implication for a minute. It's really remarkable. It's really remarkable. And it begs the question of where in Chumash, where in the story of Moshe, would this potential, did Chazal see this development? The truth is that if you go back to the story, back to Chumash, and go back to the story of Moshe, there's a remarkable absence of any reference beyond smattering hints here and there, which I'll show you, any real discussion about the children of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a very conspicuous blank. Even when Moshe's tenure as the leader of Israel comes to a close, the natural heir to his position, Aaron gives his kahuna over to his children, the kings certainly gave their leadership over to their children, Shoftim did not, although there was an attempt at one point to do so, but certainly in that arena, at least the conversation about the transition to Moshe's next generation, when Moshe says to God, and God turns to Moshe and he says the logical choice is Yeshua, there's not even a conversation about Moshe's children. What happened to Moshe's children and where do they fit into the picture? And how is it conceivable that Moshe's children grandchildren could end up where they end up? So to understand this, we have to go back to two very mysterious stories in Chumash. The birth of Gershom Eliezer and the bris of somebody or other.
Right.
Bris of somebody or other, right, because it doesn't say who. So let's go back to Shmod Perek Bet.
Are you suggesting there's another child in there that we don't know?
No, I'm suggesting that it's not clear why there was a need for a bris. And so that will, it's part of the conversation. We know that the birth of Gershom takes place at the end of Perek Bet. It's not clear when Eliezer is born. It's not clear when Eliezer is born, but before we read Perek Bet, I will show you where his name is referred to. If you go to the beginning of Perek Yud Chet in Shmot, beginning of Parshat Yitro, it's the third part of the story that eludes understanding why it is that Yitro has to come back to Moshe with Zipporah and their two sons. Remember the story? After Yitzhak Mitzrayim, after Kriyat Yamsuf, Yitro comes with Tzipora, beginning of Perek Yilchet, Pasuk Bet, page
184.
Okay, good. Veikach Yitro Choten Moshe Tzipora Eshet Moshe. Yitro takes Tzipora, Moshe's wife, Achashilushcheha, after he had sent her back, Ve'et Shnei Vaneha, and the two sons. Ashishem Achad Gershom Ki Amar Gerayiti Beretz Nochuya. The first one is Gershom. I was a stranger in a strange land. Veshem Achad Eliezer. And the second one is named Eliezer. Why is he named Eliezer? Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezri Ve'yatzileni Mecherev Paro. God's hand was God. Of my fathers assisted me and saved me from the sword of Paro. Now, the Mefarshim struggle with the question of what he's referring to in this second name. Elokei Aviv Ezri, Yatzileni Mecher Paro. Some suggest it's a reference to when he killed the Mitzri and he ran away. Which would essentially mean that we're talking about the same period of time. Both named in the context of his having escaped from Paro, Gerayiti Beretz Nochriya, I was a stranger in a strange land, which could possibly refer to the fact that he was estranged from Mitzrayim, or could refer to Midian, where he's an outsider, Ish Mitzri. Elokei Avi Be'ezri Ve'yatzileni Mecherev Paro, if it refers to the time he escaped Paro when he killed an Egyptian, then it's essentially referring to the same period of time. Alternatively, there's a glaring difference between the two names. What's the glaring difference between the two names?
One is about alienation, and the other is about God helping him.
Okay, the difference being? That's factually true. Now identify the difference between them.
One is he's alone, one he's with God.
One is alone, one he's with God. Fair. One's positive, one's negative. When Gershom is a frustration. Gerayiti Beretz Nochriya. I was a stranger. I was nothing. I was like, I was in exile. It's alienated, exiled. Elokei Avi Bezri is, Baruch Hashem, Hallelujah. You almost get a sense that they're named in, with different mentalities, different perspectives, different mindsets. That is possibly, unclear, but it's possibly a function of the fact that the only child born that we know of before the snare is Gershom. We don't know when Eliezer is born. But before the sned, the only reference to the birth is Gershom ki amar gerayiti beretz nochriya. We don't know when the other son is born. You understand my point? In other words, it could very well be that Gershom and Eliezer are born in different contexts. Whether one's before the sned, one's after the sned, or they're both before the sned is unclear, but they certainly seem to be named with a different emotional state or frame of reference on Moshe's part. Now, that begs the question that Chazal deal with, which is the issue of the birth of Gershom and the Bris Milah. If you go after the Sneh, immediately after the Sneh, let's go back to Shemot Perek Dalet. Perek Dalet, let's go to the end of the Perek, starting with Pasuk Yudchet. 4:18. Vayelech Moshe v'yashav v'yetech chotno. Immediately after the sneh. Essentially, the upshot of the conversation between Moshe and God at the sneh was, What was the upshot of the conversation between God and Moshe? You're going back to Mitzrayim. You are going back to Mitzrayim. So Moshe goes back to Yitro. Vayomer lo, Elacha na v'yashuve el achai asher b'Mitzrayim. Please let me go back and return to my brothers in Egypt. Rashi makes the point, based on the on a Maamar Chazal, why does Moshe have to ask his father-in-law's permission? God has just sent him on a mission. What do I need Yitro's authorization for?
He was working for him?
No, but Chazal connected to the phrase Vayoel. Vayoel Moshe l'shevet ha'ish, that there was an agreement there. There was a contract. You marry my daughter, and you'll be my shepherd, etc. And we'll see there's more to this agreement than just this. And therefore, you can't go until I say so.
He's asking
permission. Correct. Rashi says, "Mikan lo mederech eretz." Rashi says, "From here, there's an element of courtesy and respect that you learn from Moshe's behavior." Fine. Ve'ereh adam chayim. Ve'yomer Yitro l'Moshe lech l'shalom. Ve'yomer Hashem l'Moshe b'midyan lech shuv Mitzrayim ki metu kol anishim mevakshim et nafshecha. Moshe, the way is clear for you to go back to Mitzrayim. Vayikach Moshe et ishto ve'et banav. Now he has 12 children. So again, the question is when the second child is born. Before the snap, after the snap. Let's assume for the moment before the snap both children are born, but clearly one is born, the first one is born in a different atmosphere than the second. Takes his two children, vayarkivem al hachamor, vayashav arza Mitzrayim. Goes back to Mitzrayim. Now, if he's taking his wife and his two children back to Mitzrayim, why in Perek Yudchet does Yitro have to come with Zipporah and her sons? So the answer is clear, because there it says that he brought Zipporah and her sons achar shilucheha, after Moshe sent them back. Doesn't tell us when he sends them back, but I can make an assumption. I can make the assumption that he sent them back after the story that unfolds immediately in the next pasuk. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe melech. So I skipped to Psukim. God gives him a message, tells him, "Tell Paro, Bani B'chor Yisrael, Pasuk Chav Gimel. If you don't send my children, I'm going to kill your firstborn." Fine. Pasuk Chav Dalet. Vayi baderech b'malon. They're on the journey. Vayivkeshehu Hashem vayivakesh amito. God sought to kill him. No matter how you slice it or dice it, it's the most remarkable pasuk. Here God sends Moshe on a mission back to Mitzrayim to save Israel. Just spoke to him at the burning bush. And now, on his way, God comes to kill him. Without any explanation or rhyme or reason as to why. Vatikach tziporah tzor vatichrot et olat bina vatagal raglav. So Tziporah took a rock, circumcised her son, threw it at the feet of him, his feet, unclear, baby's feet, Moshe's feet, Malach's feet, unclear. Farshim, for different opinions. Vatomaki chatanta mimatali, you are a husband of blood to me. Kill my son. Vayiref mimenu, the Malach, whoever it was who was sent to kill Moshe, then moved away. Azamra chatanta mim lamulot, blood. Husband of blood to the Mila. No matter how you look at it, it's the strangest story in Chumash. So Chazal, struggling with this story, it's three psukim that make
no sense.
The grammar doesn't make sense, the context is more missing here than is clear. So Chazal looked at this story and saw in it the pieces or the key to a number of mysteries. Take a look, for example, in the Mechilta. This you have on the source page and source number 12. B'sha shema Moshe li'Yitro ten li tzipora bitcha le'isha. At the time that Moshe marries Tzipora, Amar lo Yitro made a deal with him. The following deal was enacted. Kabel alecha davar ze shamar lecha v'ani notna lecha leisha. These are the terms of marriage to my daughter. Amar lo mahu, amar lo, ben sheyeh lecha tchila yeyeh le'avodah zarah. the firstborn child has to be given over to the idolatry of my temple. Mikan ve'elech l'shem shemayim. After that, any other children you want, they're yours. You can raise them in whatever cultural environment you wish. The first child born is raised on my terms, in my culture, in my religion, in my faith. The second child born is yours, to do with as you wish. If you agree to that deal, we have a marriage to arrange. V'kibel alav. Moshe said, fine. Amar lo, Yitro said, not so fast. Hishavali. Swear to me. Vayishavalo. He swore to him. How do I know? Because it says, Vayoel Moshe. He took an oath. Ein Allah el lashon shvu'ah. Yo means not just to agree, it means to enter into a contract. What was the contract? The contract was one child to Avodah Zarah. Firstborn, Bechor, given to Kodesh La Komer. Right? And this says, designated to the idolatry. Now,
why would he agree to this? I mean, the whole thing is very
So let's put the pieces back together. Let's work it through. What are Chazal really pointing to? They're picking up on nuance. What's the nuance? Layol is one part of the nuance. The other part of the nuance is the glaring difference between Gershom and Eliezer. When Moshe names Gershom, he names him in a context which speaks of his frustration, which speaks of his anger. Ger ha'iti beretz nechuya speaks of his exile. Part one. When he names Eliezer, there's a whole different atmosphere. First of all, it's in reference to God's name. Elokei Avi Be'ezri. There's a reference to his lineage, not as an Egyptian, but as a Jew. Elokei Avi. Which means that there's an identity switch that has taken place between the birth of Gershom and the birth of Eliezer. Whereas with the birth of Gershom, he's identified as a Ish Mitzri. Now he's talking about Elokei Avi. So Moshe's identity has taken a dramatic shift between the naming of Gershom and the naming of Eliezer. We have no knowledge in the Tanakh what the age difference is between them. But we do have a reference to or hints to the fact that they are, that the context in which they are born and raised at an early age is very different. Chazal paint that difference in a story about an oath to Yitro that the first child should be raised in the context of Avodah Zarah. It's a methodological issue with Midrashim. But what I think they're basing it on is an intuition that Gershom and Eliezer are very different. They're named differently, the context of Moshe is different. And that, essentially, according to the Mefarshim, dovetails into part two of the story. If the first child was born in the context of Avodah Zarah, begs the question, when they're on the journey back to Mitzrayim and the Malach comes to kill them over the lack of circumcision of their children or child, which child is uncircumcised? So Rashi says it's the youngest, because it's the one who is newest born. When they didn't have time to circumcise until they went on the journey back to Mitzrayim, and because they're on journey, they're traveling, it's too dangerous to circumcise him en route. But the moment he stops at a hotel, Vayalin Sham, but Vayalin Bamalon, so God says to him, oh, I understand if you're traveling, you don't want to circumcise your son because you're traveling, you have an excuse. You spend the night at the hotel, suddenly you have time to circumcise him, and you don't. Now you're just being lazy. That doesn't work. Let's call it the classic approach, or Rashi's approach. But the Medrash has a different take. And if you take a look in Source 13, which is the Targum, what was the reason for wanting to kill him? The Targum is the first paragraph, the Hebrew, the translation of the translation. Right? The Aramaic translation of the Aramaic Targum is the first paragraph. The Hebrew translation of the Aramaic is the second. So we'll read the Hebrew. Ratzak Hashem laharok et Moshe Al shalom malet gershom. It's not Eliezer who wasn't circumcised, it's the older child, Gershom. Why wasn't he circumcised? B'lachatzo shel Yitro. Because of the pressure of Yitro. Shelo iniach lo lemulo. Who didn't let him be circumcised. Lumat Eliezer shenimol apia t'nai shitnu b'neim. Eliezer isn't dead. Eliezer can be raised as a Jew. Eliezer can be raised with a bris. But not Gershom. Gershom belongs to me. Gershom belongs to the Avodah Zarah of Yitro. In other words, from the very moment of they come onto the scene, the story of Moshe's children are complicated. Because they're born before Moshe's experience at the snare, which is a transformative experience for Moshe. But what does that do for his children? Echshu, maybe for the younger child, Eliezer, Moshe's transformation is able to transmit down into Eliezer's world. But Gershom is complicated. He's older. He was born at a time when Moshe's identity, cultural identity, was much more Egyptian and Midian than Israelite. Whereas by Eliezer, it's like Avi already. He's talking about his own identity as a Jew. We have this very strange episode in Mitzrayim. And then, assuming that after this episode, Moshe takes his children and sends them back to Yitro. Now this part, the Targum doesn't say and the Michilta doesn't say. But I'll share with you another piece of the puzzle, and that is, we assume that Torah says that Moshe is 80 years old when he stands before Paro. How old is he when he leaves Paro, the first time? When he leaves Paro after he kills the Egyptian. How old is he when he kills the Egyptian and runs away? He's young. It says, Vayigda Hanar. He's a young man. So he's a young man when he leaves, and he goes to Yitro, and he marries Tzipora, and he has children. He's 80 when he stands before Paro. So how old are Gershon and Eliezer that he need to be circumcised? Well, we're reading a story of little children. Sounds like we're reading a story about little children. But Moshe's 80 years old when he stands before Paro. So what happened here? So this the Mefarshim struggle with at length. What's going on in these 60 years? And there's all kinds of remarkable midrashim about during those 60 years, Moshe goes to Ethiopia and he becomes king of Ethiopia and he conquers all nations and he comes back and he's a warrior. Cecil B. DeMille's made a lot of money out of that midrash. There's a famous scene in the movie where they picked up from that medrash. It's a mystery. What happened to Moshe for these 60 years? So one possibility, and then you have these two children who are young children on their journey down to Mitzrayim. So one possibility, unrelated to this discussion, but related to the issue of Moshe's age, is that when does the Torah identify Moshe's 80 years old? Remember that Moshe comes to Paro twice. First time he comes to Paro, Paro's response is, not going to happen. Bricks without straw, we're going to make it worse for them. Moshe leaves Paro's presence, goes to God, he's frustrated, he's angry, and he cries out, Lama hari ota la'am hazeh, lama hazeh shtachtani, why have you made it worse for them? Why have you sent me? I'm out of here. Beginning of Pashat Ve'era, God says to him, oh, Moshe, come. Ata tiret asher eseh leParo. Now you'll see what I'm going to do to Paro. Ve'era al Avraham. And he gives him a whole speech, which sounds like a repetition of the speech that he gave him at the burning bush. It's a whole speech. We assume that between his first mission to Paro and the second mission to Paro, there's what, a week, 2 weeks? Right? What if this 40 years? What if the resolution of the failure the first time was that God said to Moshe, this generation is not ready for it, because the people complained. And God said to Moshe, okay, now we have to wait for another generation. And there's an entire generation gap between the first mission to Paro and the second mission to Paro, and he comes back to Paro a second time.
So Paro's probably a different Paro.
It could be a different paro, it's a different Moshe, different people.
Oh my gosh.
Now, if that's true, then where have Gershon and Eliezer been for the last 40 years? Raised by
Yitro.
Now we're in a very complicated world.
Well, why couldn't he be raised by Moshe?
Moshe's in Mitzrayim.
For 40 years, they just stayed
there. Moshe's in Mitzrayim. He's not leaving the people. Moshe, God sent him to Mitzrayim. He's not leaving Mitzrayim. No. Never goes back. He stays with the people. He's now the leader of the people. He's raising a new generation. Which explains why Gershom and Eliezer are so mysterious. Because on the one hand, they're Moshe's children. On the one hand, they're Moshe's children. On the other hand, they're raised by Yitro. So when they show up, and we ask ourselves why a generation later we have Moshe's grandson as a lost Levi, itinerant Levi who has no home, who can't find himself, and he ends up 4 kilometers from the Mishkan in Shiloh, but he won't step foot in the Mishkan in Shiloh. And you have to ask yourself why. Not a surprise. These are people who are raised by Yitro. Now, whether they're raised by Yitro in the traditional sense of a year or two, or they're raised by Yitro in this very creative suggestion, which is of a whole generation, doesn't matter. Ultimately, the influence of Yitro's house, or the influence of the outsider, is clear. Moshe's children are complicated. They're so complicated that in Chumash, we see hints to this complication over and over again. I'll show you another example where we see this reference to Moshe's children and then we don't know what to do with it because it just leaves us hanging.
Don't we hear wonderful things about Yitro?
Right. Yeah, Yitro after Tziat Mitzrayim.
So that's much later.
After hearing about the miracles.
Yeah, Yitro's complicated too, but... Everybody's complicated. We have a tendency to read Chum Tanach like a third grader, but people don't remain in the black and white world of third grade, right? We keep them there, but they're not right. They're more complicated.
So where were they on the road when they got circumcised?
First time on the way down to Mitzrayim when the children.
Oh, and then they went back.
Then they go back. Yeah. The question is, how many years has transpired between Perek Dalet and Perek Vav? In that transition between Moshe's failure the first time and his mission to come back to Paro the second time. Is it a week turnaround? I'm back. This time we're going to do it differently. Or is it a new generation? What happened at that moment? That's the big question. And that's really a piece of a different issue, but it's. I think it's relevant to this issue because it changes the whole complexity of who Moshe's children are in this discussion.
But I cannot imagine that the Tzipora circumcising a grown-up son.
No. That story is when they're young. That story is the first time they come down to Mitzrayim. It's now he has to wait another generation until the second time.
It is weird that she did the circumcision and not Moshe.
Considering the fact that the Moloch's trying to kill Moshe, I'm not sure Moshe is in any condition to do anything.
He was like in a mortal danger.
he's struggling for his life over there. But I'll show you another example. Take a look at Bamidbar Perek Gimel. Bamidbar Perek Gimel. We just read this last week. It's a Bamidbar Perek Aleph and Bet is a listing of all of the tribes, numbers, census version 1, census version 2, Perek Bet, census of Shevet Levi, correct? Mm-hmm. Perek Gimel. Ve'ele toldot Aaron u'Moshe. Ele toldot means?
Generations,
lineage. We're going to have a Yichus brief, as they call it. Eile toldot Aaron and Moshe b'yom diber Hashem at Moshe b'har Sinai. Ve'ele shmot b'nei Aaron. These are the names of the children of Aaron. B'nei Aaron ha'bachor. Me'ele shmot b'nei Aaron ha'bachor Nadav v'Avihu Elazar v'Itamar. Eile shmot b'nei Aaron ha'kohanim ha'meshuchim. 4 children to Aaron, Nadav v'Avihu Elazar v'Itamar. However, Vayamot Nadav Avihu lifnei Hashem, Yadav and Avihu died in the story of Parshat Shemini. And therefore, Vayechahen Elazav Itamar al pnei Aaron Avihem. Elazav Itamar served as Kohanim in their brother's stead and during their father's lifetime. Bring the tribe of Levi close and bring them before Aaron, anoint them, designate them, and the rest of the story is the story of the anointing designation of the tribe of Levi. And the task of each of the children of Levi, Gershon, Kahat, and Merari. Somebody ask me a question. Simple textual question.
Where
Moshe's sons? Pasuk starts, Eile toldot Aaron u Moshe. Next pasuk, Ve'ele shmot b'nei Aaron. You are welcome to go through the rest of the parak and find me the place where it says Ve'ele toldot Moshe. Or Uvnei Moshe. You won't find it. It's a remarkable pasuk. Eile toldot Moshe v'Aaron, Bnei Aaron, Gershon v'Elazar. Bnei Aaron, b'chon Nadav Avihu. What happened to Bnei Moshe? So there's several possibilities. Rashi, source 14. Says Rashi, Ve'eno mazkir ela b'nei Aaron. We start with Moshe and Aaron, and then we jump to Aaron. Why mention Moshe if we're only going to talk about Aaron? Nikru toldot Moshe lefi shelimdan Torah. Because Moshe taught them Torah. And Moshe taught them Torah, melamed shekola melamedet ben chaverot Torah male alav hakatuv ki'ilu yoldo. Anybody who teaches somebody Torah is as if they have begat them, as if they are their father. Meaning, there is an identification here between the spiritual role of the teacher and the parenting role, and the notion that we treat our teachers like our parents. The notion, in a respectful sense, disrespectful sense, but there is a notion of kol ha-melamed Torah, kol ha-melamed et ben chaverot Torah ki'ilu yaldo, that a teacher has that status of being a parent, and all of the laws of Kibud Avaim are extended to Kibud Morim. Right? If you look at the halachas of Hilchas Talmud Torah and Kavod for teachers, they're all borrowed from the halachas of Kibud Avaim, verbatim. Not to sit in the chair, not to call them by their first name, and not to, they're all borrowed from Kibud Morim. Exact same seif in the Shulchan Aruch, virtually line by line. Why? Because that's the concept. The based on the Gemara and Kedushin, there are three partners in the creation of man, father, mother, and God. The teacher, the Torah teacher, plays the role of imbuing the spiritual values of Torah. So it plays a partnership role with God. Hence, for example, when Elisha says sees Eliyahu going up to Shemayim, he cries out to him, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael, Lefarashah. Beautiful idea. However, doesn't answer the question, because you didn't need to mention it at all. You could have taught it to that lesson somewhere else.
In other places where they have toldot, it's actually...
And you have the lineage. So it's a beautiful idea, but you see Rashi struggling with the question.
No,
it's
he avoids the question.
No, he offers an answer to the question, but it's a difficult question to answer.
Right.
Ramban, as an example, gives a different explanation of the same question, different answer. I don't think any more satisfying in this regard. V'alderech ha-pshat, kitam toldot Aaron u'Moshe, lomar she'ayu b'nei Aaron kohanim meshuchim nivdalim min ha-shevet liyotam kodesh kodeshim. The agenda here is to describe the kohanim and to describe b'nei Aaron as separated from the rest of the tribe. V'toldot Moshe mishpachat ha-amrami, as she has kir lemato, in Pasuk of Zion, it will identify mishpachat ha-amrami, the family of Amram, who has two children, Moshe and Aaron. Ki ein ba-amrami zulati b'nei Moshe nimnim elivim. Amongst the Levium, which is what this Shevet is about, this description of the roles of the Shevet, of Shevet Levi, Gershon, Kahat, and Merari, the children of Kahat, namely of Amram, there's two, Moshe and Aaron. So that's Ela Toldot Moshe and Aaron means Ela Toldot Amram Moshe and Aaron.
That's a strategy.
Again, the question is a powerful question. Struggling with the question, my Mefarshim go in all kinds of different directions because it's so compelling. But there's an alternative possibility, and the Mefarshim didn't go there because it was too frightening. Which is, there's a reason why the Torah omits Moshe's lineage. Because Moshe's children are complicated. You've got Gershom, who's virtually raised by Yitro, and Eliezer, we have no idea what's going on with him. And a generation later, we're going to find Gershom's son, Ovid Avodah Zarah, to Micha. And you look at this, and you talk about PK syndrome, right? Peaches Kid syndrome. This is a classic. Moshe's children, PK syndrome. Peaches Kid syndrome. Right? Never. It's an old issue. It's Moshe's children are complicated. No, that's how the Torah addresses them. By telling us, Ela told them Moshe of Aaron. Skip. That's exactly how the Torah deals with them. Because they're not going to be mentioned. Why? They don't deserve it. What are we going to do with them? Skip. Nadav and Avihu
were complicated.
Nadav and Avihu made a mistake. Nadav and Avihu were B'Kruvaya Kadesh. Nadav and Avihu were Bnei Aaron, raised by Aaron in a moment, and made a mistake of the fervor to Hashem. It's a different world. Right? And there are lots of Hashem that are mentioned in Tanakh, but it's one thing to say somebody who's an evil person. So even an evil person, you can describe how evil they are, and then you can deal with the implications of them being evil. Most of children aren't evil. They're not evil people. They're just complicated. Because they're raised by Yitro. And they lived in Yitro's world. And they lived in Midian. And they went born in exile. And then Moshe goes back to Mitzrayim. If you think about what it would have been like to be Moshe Rabbeinu's child. We have enough problems in Chumash trying to figure out what it's like to be Moshe Rabbeinu's wife. Remember the story of Miriam and the issues of Tzipora. Can you imagine what it was like to be Moshe Rabbeinu's children? Moshe's greatest disciple is Yoshua. Losar min Torah didn't move from the tent. Gershon and Eliezer are not in their father's tent learning Torah with their father. But for good reason. I don't blame them. It's just complicated. So when Chazal looked at the next generation, the generation of Pinchas, which is where Pelegesh Begiva leaves us, and the contemporary story of Pelegesh Begiva is Pesach Micha. And the strongest personality that emerges, the hero, if you will, of the story of Pesach Micha, is not Micha and it's not Bnei Dan. The central figure of the story of Pesach Micha is this Levi, this itinerant Levi from Ben Yehuda, who's Gershom, or Garsham, and who's traveling, Lagur Basheim Tza. And who finds himself in the house of idolatry, Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe with an extended nun. Chazal looked at all of this and they said, wouldn't be surprising that this was Moshe's grandson. Now, can I say with certainty that when the Tanakh says his name is Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, that he was Moshe's grandson? No. But I can say with absolute certainty from all of the evidence that he could have been. Mm-hmm. And that's enough for Chazal to see his role in the story, because it tells us as much about the story of Pesach Micha as it does about all of the complexities related to Moshe's children that we find in Chumash. And that's where the story leaves us, with this world of what happened to Moshe and Aaron's next generations that come into the land of Israel. A generation later, Moshe's gone, Aaron's gone. Who's leading Bnei Israel? From their lineage? Pinchas, the zealot in the Mishkan, and Yonatan, the lost Levi, in Pesel Micha's bed and breakfast. And that's the context which these two stories are written. All right. We will, on that happy note.
Have they included this information?
Yes. I'd have nothing to teach.
It would not have been such a shock when we come to Yonatan.
That might have been, but then I'd have nothing left to teach.
True.